6-hour show. We're a Christian program, and we're going to take some time today to talk about daily challenges, and we want to learn how to express our faith in a practical way. My name is Steve Androlonis. I'm a pastor here with Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. With me today, I think this is the first time this has ever happened, is my son, Paul Androlonis, also a pastor here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. He also does some a lot. If you're in the Fed Hill area, he's also working with the church there. Pastor Justin Schaller is the pastor there, and he works under him. I work under Pastor Thomas Schaller. Yeah. So it's kind of interesting, sons and fathers. So today, we have been given like a challenge because we're talking about the times of the end. And I think this always gets sort of whipped into some sort of frenzy. You're talking about like people talk about the things that are happening. The wildfires that happened in Canada brought smoke all the way down into Baltimore. And just thinking about like, you know, how close is the coming of Jesus? This is a big and interesting point that we all face. And it's always been like it's been a real topic of discussion. I think a real topic of discussion more so in the last, since the middle 1800s, late 1700s than any time before. If you go back to the beginning of the church, you'll see those simple creeds, and we will probably get to those. So we've been given some questions about the rapture, about the millennium, about the second coming of Christ, and about the book of Revelation, and we're going to try to handle those things. So, Paul, do you want to start off by just how do you want to approach this? Let's put it this way. We don't want to create a firestorm, but there are a lot of different facets of this kind of thing. So,
yeah, I think and in talking about this together with you and just in my own study or in learning and what to teach and what to preach about this topic and these topics is to not hold on too tight to a particular thing and to realize that there's a lot of this, a lot of this prophecy, a lot of this discussion that we're going to have today, which we will never know the end of or the fullness of until it takes place. And I think that that's true not only with this, but with a lot of things. And being comfortable with not having all the answers is the attitude that I've taken and that I think is most beneficial in these things, because we can see how that can cause division. It can cause people to, you know, think higher or lower of somebody based on whatever their viewpoint is. And a lot of these things that we're going to talk about today, these different viewpoints on the millennial reign, on the rapture, on these different things, have caused, you know, division throughout church history because of holding on to something and having an interpretation of this scripture and having it be something that, you know, prevents brothers and sisters in Christ from having fellowship with one another. And I think that that's something that we want to be careful of in talking about it while having the information and trying to develop these thoughts and these ideas and just understanding them, but knowing that we will never really know what it is and what these things mean, like when Jesus meets us in the air or when he reigns and what that will look like and where will we be and what will happen. And we go to the scriptures to learn those things, but it's our understanding, trying to understand the things that God, just like the things that God is going to do, just like we can't understand the things that God has already done. So for us too, yes. It's like when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John 3, and he says, you don't even understand the things that I've taught you about earthly things. How are you going to understand heavenly things? Like, you can't understand these things that I've... So how can we expect to really understand all these things that haven't come to pass, that you know, will take place in the future. So I think that mindset or that idea is something we have to consider as we talk about these different things that have been developed and learned and, you know, and the thing also, in reading some of the articles that we read, there was like, in a lot of these viewpoints, there's some big theologians that we study in different ways that are in these different places. So it's not like they all had different viewpoints. The people that we are studying, you know, the C.S. Lewis's and the different people, we are learning from them, but they had this difference of opinion when it came to these things, but they didn't let that disrupt the fellowship that they had with one another. In some cases, maybe they did, but overall, I think it was having this difference because of the inability of us as human beings to know all the answers to these questions.
It's true. All right, so I'm going to say a couple of things here that we need to keep in mind. Jesus is coming back. It's a definite fact. The other thing is that we don't know when he's coming back. Jesus said this himself in his talk with the disciples in what we call the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 is the most detailed of this. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. No one knows. Not the angels of heaven. Nor the Son. He said this about himself and his humanity, but the Father only. So that's one point. So is Jesus coming back? Yes, I'm coming back. Do I know when I'm coming back? He seems to make the point here that the Son does not know. Some find this outrageous and some have made predictions based upon thinking of the Trinity as a unified whole. Mm-hmm. We understand the Trinity as a unified whole, but we also understand them in their individuality and their personhood. Mm-hmm. And so that's a whole nother doctrine. That's for another week of like Grace Hour podcasts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we have to keep that in mind. Okay, 2 Peter 3. Peter makes this point in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10. You know, some people are saying, why does he delay? We've been saying that he's been coming for a long time. Mm-hmm. And Peter makes the point, you know, do you not know that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years, and he will come like a thief in the night? Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, his day, that day of the Lord is going to happen. So that's the thing. Now, I should, full disclosure, 1979, I have been to a lot of church meetings at a, you know, with a Pentecostal dispensational orientation, talking about the rapture. We're going to talk about this. I went to a movie about being left behind. At the end of that movie, I felt compelled to go and become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I had lived my life in a traditional church. I had prayed to God in certain ways, but I had never given my heart to him and opened my heart to him. So that movie stimulated me, and the end of that movie, I went forward. So you should know that. You can find it on YouTube. It's called A Thief in the Night. It's very interesting, and you should. And watching it, I watched it with a group of students during the height of the COVID pandemic kind of restrictions, and you could see in that movie how like a frenzy could happen, and like mm-hmm. at a certain point that people could become really controlled by a government system. So I just want to say that. Okay, what's the next point in the redemptive history? We believe that, you know, I mean, in a dispensational understanding, what is a dispensational understanding? It takes the Bible in a literal way. It says that, now this is not a complete understanding. You can take a survey of doctrine. Are you teaching Survey of Doctrine?
I am.
So you will have to teach this at some point in the next two. So that's Survey of Doctrine in Maryland Bible College and Seminary. We're going to shamelessly plug our classes here.
That's right.
Paul Andrelonis is teaching Survey of Doctrine. Me, I am teaching Church History 1 and 2. He's teaching Survey of Doctrine. You can get both of those. So so let's talk about that. Like, let's talk first about the rapture. What does it mean in Scripture? Where do we get this word from? Did you get that point? The rapture comes from the writings in 1 Corinthians 15 and also 1 Thessalonians. And this word is not in your Bibles. It is in the Latin form of the Bible. The Greek word is harpazo, a catching away. There is going to be this catching away, and there is like a when will this happen? And so if you are of a certain orientation that Israel and the church are two different identities and that are certain promises to the people of Israel that are going to be fulfilled to that group of people. And you can go through the Bible and you can make that case very clearly, very biblically. And it seems like, and I am of the opinion, it seems like there will be a point in time when Israel will have a certain dynamic. But the church, those believers from all tongues, tribes, and people groups, it seems that what Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes in these things, is that there is going to be a catching away of believers. When that happens is the great debate, right?
Yes, so we can talk about that. So there's basically four views there. Well, there's the three views that are pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and pre-wrath rapture. So pre-tribulation, meaning that the church will be raptured and will be taken or meet Christ in the air, before the seven-year tribulation that's outlined in Revelation. And though this will be one, like the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will come as a thief in the night and will take his church. And that's one viewpoint, is that this will happen before the tribulation takes place, before the rise of the Antichrist and those different things. And then the second one is the mid-tribulation rapture, which happens after in the middle of this tribulation period, 3.5 years, there's a rapture in the middle, where so it's similar in that sense that it happens before the dark times of that tribulation time, when God's wrath is coming out on the world. And then the third one is the pre-wrath rapture, where the church is taken away before God's wrath comes, towards the end of the tribulation, but not at the second coming of Christ. And then, or when Christ, comes to...
Yeah, some see it as simultaneous.
Simultaneous. Like, so that's the fourth.
We go through all of those. Yeah. We go through all those periods. And the tribulation is, it comes from Daniel. And it's a week of 7 years, a 7 year period that is very detailed in Daniel. The number of days and everything, and the number of things are pretty specific. Who really spent a lot of his time looking at this is Sir Isaac Newton, a scientist, spent a lot of his time towards the end of his life studying Daniel. And he even had a calculation as to when he thought that the Lord would return to the earth. And so this tribulation period, this is when we read in Revelation, we see there's a period of time when a fourth of the world is when a fourth of the world population dies in the tribulation, in these periods of times, this pouring out of this, things become undone, really mm-hmm. undone. It's like mm-hmm. the wrath of God, the consequences of the sinfulness of people really reaches a crescendo, a mm-hmm. real height. And so there's a period where a fourth of the world is dying, and then another period when a third of the world dies. Now, when we think about that, today there are 8 million people on the earth. I think India, 8 billion, right? Yeah. Did I say million? Yeah. 8 billion people. And the majority of those people live in India. Mm-hmm. Now, India has become the most populous nation in the world. And you can imagine, if you take 8 billion people, that means 2 billion people die. Mm-hmm. Now, when you think of how many, how freaked out people were with a couple hundred thousand people dying in mm-hmm. the United States from this COVID outbreak,
yeah.
then you think of extrapolate that to mm-hmm. 2 billion people. So this period of time is going to be
intense.
Torturous. Intense. Yeah. And, what is the point of it? It's I have always thought that God allows the progression of consequences to touch people. Mm-hmm. The boiling things that keep coming is like, so that until the very last one is finally brought to the point of salvation. But, but you know, this is the thing, like, so, but when would this happen? Can we really map this out and like point to specific details and say, this is when it's going to happen?
Yeah, no, we can't.
Good answer.
Just a quick, just to settle that. But there is this, so we like wonder, like, how do people come to these different conclusions? Like, how do they, you know, we have the pre-trib, mid-trib, all these, and they typically are taking the interpretation of the scripture or the usage of a particular word, and looking at the way that Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and seeing how he uses it and how the so focusing on this post-tribulation rapture viewpoint, and that is what is the basis behind that, is that Paul is using this word, what was it? Harpazo.
And raptio is the Latin verb in the Vulgate, which was translated by St. Jerome in the early 300s or late 200s.
Okay, so this word that Paul uses in his epistle, he's using it most frequently for the describing of Christ's coming when he comes to rule and to reign, and this idea that it would be used in another way, or that there's a, you know, the rapture is a second secondary or preliminary event to Christ's coming is what you know, is based that contradiction, I guess, so to say, that in interpretation is one that causes that idea to come up, where, okay, I'm looking at how he's using it, or how he's used it in other epistles and all these different things, which is not exactly a definitive way to say this is what it is or this is what it's not, but it's just, oh, well, when he used it this time, he meant this. Yeah. So when he uses it this time, he probably means the same thing, but we're putting our own ideas into that, or our own interpretation into that, which isn't definitive, which isn't clear cut and, you know, black and white necessarily, but it is one way that these types of ideas can come up. And this is one where it can be, like we said, we can't have a, yes or no, maybe this is what it's going to be. This is what we take the scripture and we interpret it and do our best to study and see the consistency and see the imagery and see all the different things and try to do and go to God with those things and have that be our way of determining that, and then not forcing that on other people, but having it be going to God with it and having our own belief in that, whatever that is.
Of course, we'd like to believe, you know, I mean, the most rosy of pictures.
Yes.
That we would be gone from this.
Yeah.
And you can look at, you know, Revelation and you see, like, yeah, after a certain point, the first part of Revelation is really a group of small messages from Christ to real churches, real assemblies, all of which had different characteristics. Some have problems. Mm-hmm. The majority have had real issues. But we see, even with the Church of Laodicea, which is lukewarm, we see that Christ is at the door of that church. And that's really like, is Christ at the door? So, like I said, if you really want to dive deep into this, then, you know, you could take Bible college classes. There are free ones that are available. Open MBCS has free ones. But like I said, Paul will be teaching Survey of Doctrine in the fall, and you can find out how to take that. So we don't want to like get bogged down. I will go to the next verse in Matthew 24 when Jesus says this, "As in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." And so we look at that and we see that Noah and his family, they found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah spent 100 years building an ark, and then the flood came and these people were lifted above the judgment in this ark of safety, in this thing that God gave Noah to fashion. And so that's one way people see it. So let's see. Okay, so we talked about the rapture, tribulation. The next thing is this idea of the millennial and when will Christ's second coming be. Now, okay, let's define millennial. This is a 1,000-year period of time that's mentioned. And, if you take the promises of Israel that God made, there are unconditional promises of Israel if you take the Bible literally, mm-hmm. and this is, we have a literal viewpoint. It's the best way to look at the Bible. Mm-hmm. This is my conviction, that there is going to be a season when Israel will fulfill its purpose. The sons of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Abraham, will fulfill their purpose to be a blessing to all nations by having a rule and a reign and a king on the throne who is the son of David, and Jesus is that person. Mm-hmm. So you look at the end of the book of Ezekiel, mm-hmm. and you can see this great city, this great temple that's going mm-hmm. to be built, the waters flowing out. And so that period of time, that thousand-year period of time, what will be the characteristic of that time? That Christ will be reigning, Israel will be seen as a kingdom of priests, which it was supposed to be, mm-hmm. It'll be a thing. When will Christ come? Will Christ come before that, take the church out before, or come before that period of time? Mm-hmm. One school of thought that says there is no thousand-year period of time. Mm-hmm. It's just like a figure of speech. Mm-hmm. It's like a long period of time.
Yeah.
And people can do that. There's people who like go into numerology, and every number means something.
Yes.
In the Bible, and they, mm-hmm. they live in that kind of world.
Yeah.
But do you have any opinion on this?
about the timing of how long it will be? I mean, not necessarily. I think that it will be a thousand-year reign. I do see that, like I said, the alternative of like, okay, 1,000 years, and like how we can get bogged down with the specifics of the numbers, because there are times in scripture where there's the numbers have meaning, and the numbers have a particular purpose, and it does, maybe it isn't a specific as far as a year that we understand it to be, or whatever the case, but there I think that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is one that, yeah, for 1,000 years, and we fulfill, like you said, the purpose that we have. And but there are those other viewpoints, like you were just talking about, where, when the coming of Christ will be, is it something that is, happening currently, or is an open period of time? There's, trying to read this without, Christ will, so pre-millennialism, Christ will come and he will usher in the millennial reign. There's the post-millennialism, that the gospel, the ever-expanding progress of the gospel unto the world becomes markedly Christian, then Christ returns. That's an interesting viewpoint.
That's an interesting viewpoint, is that now, so when Jesus says this, mm-hmm. Now, let's just use this. We can let the Bible comment on the Bible.
Sure.
If Jesus says it'll be as in the days of Noah, how many people went into the ark?
Yeah, that's a good point. Eight. Yeah, there's eight.
So
yeah.
It seems that to think that as salt and light, or as all these pictures and the parables that Jesus said, that we will leaven the whole world with the gospel, it seems like this, it just seems that the way of human nature is not going to allow that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, mm-hmm. so in Western civilization, we are like supposedly in a post-Christian era, mm-hmm. in Western civilization, the enlightenment, the thinking process, reasoning, logic.
Yeah.
And are we becoming more and more Christian?
Yeah.
In the West?
No.
Is America becoming more and more Christian?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't seem to be so. So, to expect that we will have this kind of effect on the world, we would like to think that we do.
Sure.
But if the church is not living as salt and light, and mm-hmm. there isn't love among one another.
Yeah, if we can't agree on
these things. Yeah. We draw lines in the sand, and these become battle things.
Yeah.
It's like, I like to use this point. There is like, when we talk about historic teachings of John Calvin,
mm-hmm.
and which I, and like predestination and these kinds of things, and election. This is a doctrine that's totally communicated by Paul for comfort, mm-hmm. not for conflict, but we've turned it into like a real conflict point.
Yes.
And that, it's just like, you know, you, if you are, understanding election and predestination, and then you totally divorce the idea of human responsibility and human response from it, you run into a couple of scriptures which said, you know, especially the great one, John 3:16, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. And then also it says, whosoever will may come,
yeah,
and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
And then you have to do some gymnastics. And those things, I'm thinking like, yeah, they're very, there's a, I have like a 20 minute rule. We're going to violate that because we're already at 25 minutes talking about this. But there are things like you're saying, there's mysteries, like, like we talked about it before we talked in Revelation 10, John is told not to write down what was communicated to him by seven thunders.
Yes.
So we have like, we have the bowl judgments or vial judgments in the King James Version. We have the trumpet judgments, and we also have
seal judgments.
Yeah. We all have all those series of sevens, but then there's the seven thunders that we aren't given the information from.
Yeah.
So there's a gap in our understanding. And as much as we could piece together everything and devise it, and guys have done this, famously Clarence Larkin, with a great book of pictures and charts and everything. He was an engineer, dispensational truth. It's really fascinating to look all of those pictures. And he lays out this timeline. This is the way it's going to happen.
Yeah.
But there's still this pieces of information. And here it's still saying, Jesus is still saying, you know, I will be tapped on the shoulder. See, I imagine the Son at the right hand of God and the Father is going to tap him on the shoulder and say, it's time.
Yeah.
And what does that mean? And there's like, well, is it time to take the church out?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it could be.
Yeah.
Is it time to go to earth completely? Could be.
Yeah.
All of the, you know, any, we could make cases for all of those things. The mm-hmm. thing is that we're still supposed to be salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that based on the unconditional promises that God made about the land,
mm-hmm.
about the divisions in Ezekiel, how the land will be divided during that period of time, and what God said about the throne of David,
mm-hmm.
I think these things are unconditional promises that God made to the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and they do have to be fulfilled in some way.
Yeah.
And so the 1,000-year, if you are a dispensational thinking, you are thinking that there is going to be an era of time,
yeah,
a 1,000-year era of time when Israel will have everything that God promised to her.
Mm-hmm.
And who makes up that? We don't know.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, we've talked about these like the mystery dynamic and not understanding or not knowing exactly all of these things, and what it will be like and what everything means. And like you said, will it be this way? We don't know. Will it be that way? Maybe. I think it's important for us to have that type of mindset whenever we're learning things, whenever we're growing in what we're understanding and looking in scripture. Look, the because there are like the Noah dynamic, the different things that God and the way that God communicates with Israel. Sometimes we can focus so much on revelation or focus so much on these things and trying to seek out the answers,
yeah,
that we don't look at the rest of the Bible to see like what God has to say and how much that could help us in recognizing. Because what I think can happen is that we look at looking for answers to these questions that we will never have answers to, and so much so that we think that God is not enough, and that he's not able to fulfill these other aspects of my life that he is speaking into, and he has given me definition for. Like I do have hope because, yeah, of what Christ has done. But if I look and I say, well, there's no way for me to know what's going to happen next, I don't know what my life is, what the end is going to look like for me. Where do I go when I, all these different things, like what I lose sight of the love of the one who created me and who cares for me. And I can lose sight of that, not only that love that he has for me and the change that can happen in my life from that, but also I can lose sight of the love that I have between brothers and sisters in the church too, because I disagree with them about something that we will never know the answer to. And I think with these things, the rapture, the millennial reign, all these, there is that dynamic of me wanting to accept Christ to avoid the wrath of God,
mm-hmm,
which is I think part of it, but also it's not just that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the mercy of God rejoices over judgment. Like, he is just and he is merciful. He is loving and kind, but he is, you know, coming with a sword, right? So, like, these things are, like, I could accept, like, when you accepted Christ, when you saw that movie and you were like, oh, man, I need to accept Christ. Like, there's this, okay, maybe at the outset, it's like, I want to avoid this tribulation. Yes. I want to avoid this judgment. But the other side of it was, I want to experience God's love in a real way in my life and then experience it forever whenever these things take place and whatever that will look like. But Jesus is the key to all of us. He is, like you said at the beginning, he is coming back. And he is going to reign, and we will be worshiping and glorifying him forever. And that's where we can kind of take Jesus out of it, and we can say, well, when is it going to take place? And what's the timeline going to be? And how will it work? And what is going to happen? And who's the Antichrist going to be? And is the Antichrist alive? And all these different things that can kind of can muddle, you know, and just like fog up our vision of, okay, but am I looking at Christ? Am I seeing him as the centerpiece of all of this? Mm-hmm. Because that's what I think the enemy wants us to be divided. He wants us to be focusing on something else because it takes the attention away from Jesus, back to ourselves, and it pushes us back towards this chaotic, you know, revelry that they talked about in Noah, where everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. And I am, you know, my relationships with people are dependent on what I think is best and who I don't know. I can't know God. So why should I even try? And all these things that can happen. And that's just, I think, something that the enemy is definitely using to hurt the church as opposed to us recognizing who Christ is and knowing, okay, we don't know these things and it's okay if we differ in what we think, as long as we have Christ as the key, as the cornerstone, as the most important thing.
All right, you're listening to the Grace Hour show. Paul Androlonis, I'm Steve Androlonis. We are pastors with Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. You can post your comments there if you want. We're talking about the end times, and you could call us too if you want, 1-800-338-7060. We might take your call. We just have a few minutes left here. 410-483-3700 is also a local number that you could do. We're going to talk about the book of Revelation in just a moment. So I think the point I want to make here is, like, if we look at church history, we see that there have been these periods of time when scholasticism, it's called, or academic, an overemphasis of academics sort of hijacks the purpose and the mission of the church. Hmm. Now, I am not anti-intellectual.
Yes.
I read a lot of books, you know.
Yeah.
Paul reads a lot of books too. We have pretty, together our libraries would be pretty large. Mm-hmm. And so I read a lot of books on all variety of topics from all variety of viewpoints. So I understand that. But at a certain point in time, it seems like in different points of times, these arguments about the things that we cannot know, mm-hmm. these things that we cannot know, these things that are really beyond us, like the nature of the Trinity, there's a lot of times in the 100 years. And then as the church is arguing, it's not creating, it gets lost in itself, so to speak. It's like Balaam. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Mm-hmm. God wouldn't let him, but Balaam also managed to trick Israel into a form of idolatry that Israel would curse itself.
Yes.
Can this happen with the church? I believe it can. We can get so wrapped up into our various interpretations of all these things and very scholastic, very logical, very reasonable.
Yeah.
And then we miss the point of being salt and light in the world and lifting up Christ so that men would be drawn to him.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. Okay, so the book of Revelation, this is the center point. Now, what kind of views are there? There's a basic four: preterist, futurist, historicist, and idealist. So I just want to go through these. The preterist thinks that this has already happened. Most of what happened, what is being talked about in Revelation, happened during those periods, early periods of the church. A historicist sees Revelation as looking at periods of times in history, the collapse of the Roman Empire, the rise of the papal seat in the Roman theology, and then the Protestant Reformation and the expansion of empires. And then the idealistic is allegorical. The things in here aren't really real. And it's just like, you know, and this is the way that they look at things. I'm being very cursory in my explanations, not going to everything. And then there's the futurist, the book of Revelation, we look at as literally as possible, and that things will come. And that after the messages to the seven churches, then there is a progression of things that will happen, or a series of things that will happen. As we mentioned, the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments that we don't know about, and then the pouring out of the wrath, and then the fall of the world system. And then there going to be this great, we see this and this, you know, and all of these, you know, you can craft the scriptures together, weave them together, and make certain points about this. It seems like, could it be a combination of these things? Like, sure, certainly the times when the early church was living was a diabolical time. Those series of persecutions that happened the resurrection time all the way till the time when Constantine saw a sign in the sky and became the first Roman emperor to embrace Christianity.
Yeah.
And that changed the dynamic. But that also entered into a period of scholasticism and arguments.
Exactly,
so.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that the point that you made about, the Balaam not being able to curse, but causing the Israelites to, through their own doing, curse themselves. Yeah. Like, that's such a good picture of, these ideas and how, Satan can't, Satan is limited in what he's able to do and how he's able to impact us. But we can hurt each other.
Yes.
Right. And these debates that we can have, this knowledge that we gain, we're always as human beings always trying to let other people know the things that we know. Right. We try I know about this and I know about that. And you small talk or whatever it is. Did you hear about this? And I read an article and the next day, whatever it is, you have all this knowledge that we love to share with each other. And we know in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, knowledge puffing up. And this is like the thing is like, we know nothing as we ought to know it. Mm-hmm. And not only like these things that we're talking about, just everything in general. So having that as our way of looking at it, and can I learn? Can I grow from anyone that I interact with? Can I look at the Bible without a preconceived idea of what I think it means and learn something and grow in something and see a new perspective and see a new way that God could speak to me through the scriptures without? Because if we're looking for something in the scriptures, we come with an idea and we read it, we'll find what we want to find if we're looking for something specific. But if we come and we look and we're reading it from a perspective of, I don't know anything about what this says, whatever it is, then I can let God minister to me and I can read his word and learn from him what his word says. Not so that I can go to my buddies or go to the wherever and, hey, I just learned this thing. God showed me this, but so that I can draw closer to him. Like, this is not for me to boast in, but it's for me to, we talked about this yesterday with the young adults, getting closer to God, knowing who he is, and what is my response in that time? Like, when Joshua met the captain of the guard, and he realized who he was, Joshua laid down and worshiped him.
Yeah.
Right? And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and his train of his robe fill the temple, he said, woe is me, I am undone.
That's right.
So like in these things, is that our mentality? Or is it, look what I found, look what I discovered. I figured out all the timing and all the way. Or is it, Lord, you are the Lord, you are over all, and I am undone and I am nothing, but I am anticipating you coming. I'm anticipating getting to see you. And that's the point of it, not when does it happen and how is it going to happen. But Jesus is the one that is the focus. Like I've already kind of beat that drum a lot.
Yeah, that's good. No, it's, you know, I think that we're, you know, maybe we're not satisfying some people's curiosity, and that's not what we're here for on the show, is like to talk about your curiosity. You could satisfy your curiosity, or you could find yourself going through a labyrinth or a maze.
Yes.
And you get caught up in a lot of things, and you're going to reach a lot of dead ends, I think. I know that I have. It's kind of interesting. I talk about being born again at the end of that movie. Mm-hmm. A woman, her name was Kitty Garcia, and she gave me a Bible to read, and she told me to start with Job. So I just watched a Rapture movie about escaping, and she told me to read Job. And then what do I read about? I read about this guy who's totally right with God, and then God allows Satan to play ping pong with his life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Kids die, and I'm like, okay. And then I get to the end of it, and I realize that he does meet God ultimately. Mm-hmm. And so I think that was like, and I started to read the Bible from the beginning then.
Mm-hmm.
But that was kind of interesting. I get saved thinking I'm going to escape wrath, and then I am told by the woman who's praying for me, was there, here, I want you to read, here's a Bible for you. It was a Good News translation. It was a modern translation. I read through the book of Job in a day and a half, and then I'm like going, what? What the heck?
Yeah.
What is going on? But I think of that now. Let's just think about that. Now, you are not alone in your curiosity. In the book of Acts, the first part, the disciples are really excited. Jesus, you died. You're alive again. Is it time for you to establish Israel as the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father holds close to his heart.
Yeah.
So this is the thing. Again, Jesus is coming back. No man knows the hour, not even the Son. Some things are not for us to know.
Yeah.
Now, I read this morning in Habakkuk. It says here, this is the end of it. This is like a song that he's singing. And it says here that I hear and my body trembles. This is chapter 3, verse 16. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bone. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will greatly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I will wait for the day of trouble. And then he says, now this is maybe our mindset it should be. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the olive tree shall fail, though the fields yield no grain, though the flock be cut off from the fold, though there be no cattle in our stalls, yet... Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Mm. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places.
Mm.
So, yes, I'm trembling at this, you know. And there's another point in this. In Revelation 10, John gets a scroll and it tastes very good. Like some of this stuff is like so sweet to think about.
Yes.
God's coming back to bring judgment.
Yes.
But when we get into our stomach, it gets a little bitter, right?
Mm. Yeah. I mean, that's great. Like the fear and like the trembling at God, who God is, and these ideas, like, it's amazing to think about this. And the funny thing is, so like going back to that Joshua reference that I mentioned earlier, when Joshua asks God, he says, are you for us or against us? And then God says, no.
Neither.
Yeah. So like, okay, is he coming before or after? I mean, maybe the answer is no. Like maybe it's something we don't even know he's going to, like he said what he said in the scripture and we try to understand it, but maybe there's something more to it, even beyond his thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours are. Maybe there's more to this than we can even imagine there is, which I assume, I'm not saying maybe, it probably, there probably is more to this than we can even think of.
Yeah, so I think like two things to give people to meditate on. The sermon, the upper room.
Olivet discourse.
But like Jesus giving his instructions to the disciples. Okay. Love one another.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is coming to give you comfort and lead you into all truth.
Yeah.
So that's the instruction. And also the book of Hebrews that I've been teaching in my Dundalk Bible study, and I've also listened to Timothy Keller's study on this. I just think like Hebrews tells us about people in great distress and great trouble, and he gives us a steady diet of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, steady diet of who Jesus is, talking about, you know, how people went through trials and tribulation, but looking unto Jesus, running the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. So again, we come back, Paul, to where we started. Is Jesus coming back?
Yes.
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 Do we know when?
No.
No, we do not. Jesus, does Jesus know? He says the Son does not know.
Yeah.
So, you know, he may know at this point, but
when he said those words.
To his disciples, you can argue about what Jesus meant, but then you're starting to put words into Jesus' mouth, I think.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so, all right, friends, I think that's enough for this. Thanks, Paul, for being with us.
Yeah,
awesome. For being with me. So a Father Son Day here on I'm Steve Andrelonis. This has been Paul Andrelonis with me. The Grace Hour Show is a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And if you missed any of this, you can find it again, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And also gracehour.org is an archive of all the programs. So if you're looking for a church to be a part of, we invite you to be a part of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And you can find out more about that at ggwo.org, the Greater Grace website. Services here at our campus at 6025 Moravia Park Drive are 9, 11, and 6:30 on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. But Paul ministers in Federal Hill. You can find other things at ggwo.org. All right. Have a great day, everyone. Thank you.
Thanks.